Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible.
And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues with Possessed with Devils, as we pick up in Matthew chapter 8, verse 28. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
And so when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, actually, there met him two that were possessed with devil. The other gospels tell us of the one who was probably more prominent than the other. And they were coming out of the tombs, and they were exceeding fierce, so that no man dared to pass by that way. Incidentally, just recently, the archaeologists have discovered that city over there on the other side of Gennesaret. And it's quite exciting that as they were building a new road to go up into the Golan, they began to uncover this city. And so they actually moved the road up a little ways so that they could then go into their archaeological exploration of this city. So now we can point with pretty much certainty the very cliff that the swine ran down into the sea, because we have now discovered the city of Gennesaret over there on the other side. And so these men, possessed with devils, plural, who were living there in the tombs, and they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Are you come hither to torment us before the time?" Number one, the demons possessing these men recognized who Jesus was and acknowledged who he was. "What have we to do with you, Jesus, thou Son of God?" You remember James said, "You say you believe God? You think that's something big?" Hey, the devils believe. And notice here, they're sort of fear and trembling in the presence of Jesus. They said, "Are you come here to torment us before our time?" Now, they know that their time is coming. They're aware of that. They know that he has authority and power over them. They recognize that. And it's important that we also recognize greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We are in a spiritual battle, but we need not to be fearful of the enemy because of that greater power of God's Spirit resident within us. And so there was a good way off from them, a herd of many swine feeding. Now, that was an illegal occupation and industry in Israel. It was unlawful for them, according to the law of Moses, to be raising swine, to have swine, to eat pork. So the devils besought him, saying, "If you cast us out, allow us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said unto them, "Go." And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and they perished in the waters. There's only about one steep place that leads into the Sea of Galilee, and it's a few miles away from the city of Gennesaret that has been discovered. Now, there are evil spirits that can take possession of human bodies and can control the motor functions of a human body. Jesus himself set free many people who were possessed by these evil entities, spirits. When he sent his disciples out, which we will get to, he gave them power to cast out these devils. When a person's body is invaded by one of these evil spirits, they often lose control of their own faculties. And these evil spirits are able to actually speak right through that individual. This is not something that is just superstition and a part of a superstition of an ancient culture, but there are quite a few documented experiences of the activity of these types of spirits even today. There is a book by Moody Press entitled Demon Experiences in Many Lands, which is a compilation of the witness of missionaries from different parts of the world and experiences that they have had with these evil spirit entities. Perhaps one of the most classic modern-day experiences that of the girl whose name was Clarissa, who back in 1947, there in the Philippines, had the unusual phenomena of going into these fits where, when she would come out of them, would have these bite marks all over her body, places where it was impossible for her to bite herself, on the back of the shoulder, upon the back of her neck and all. And blood would be drawn. They put her in the Bilibid prison there for her own protection. And the greatest psychiatrists of the Philippines were brought by the mayor of Manila to psychoanalyze and to find out what was going on. And they came up with, you know, no explanation and no help. Finally, they called for a couple of missionaries, Bob McAllister and Lester Summerall. And Lester Summerall has written a book entitled Bitten by Demons of the story of Clarissa. Actually, Life magazine got hold of the thing and did a special on it, showing pictures of her and all, and of these bite marks on her. And it was quite a interesting thing to the world of psychology and all at that time. But nonetheless, through the ministry of Bob McAllister and Lester Summerall, the girl was delivered from these demons, and Clarissa accepted Jesus Christ. And it's quite an interesting story. It's one that you don't want to read before you go to bed. They recognized Jesus. They acknowledged his authority over them. They acknowledged their day is coming. It would appear that they do take some comfort in inhabiting a body, that they do not like to be unembodied spirits, but they do like to take residence in a body. Now, Jesus said when an evil spirit is cast out of a man, it goes through wilderness places looking for a place to inhabit, a house to inhabit, and if it finds none, it'll come back to the house from which it was driven. And if it finds it all clean, swept, and garnished, it'll go out and get seven others, say, hey, you got a neat place to live, you know, and bring them in, and thus the last estate of a person becomes worse than his first. It's an area that I don't relish, I don't like, I keep as far away from it as I can, but there are times when we have had to exorcise these evil spirits, and it's a very difficult and uncomfortable ministry of which I really have no real liking at all. So they begged Jesus permission to go into these swine. And when they had entered the herd of swine, they ran down this steep place and perished in the water, so that those who were keeping the swine fled. And they went their way to the city, and they told everything that was befallen to those men who were possessed by these devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, to hear him, to receive him. No. When they saw him, they begged him that he would leave their coast. Hey, you're upsetting our industry. You've just wiped out our profit. Get out of here. They were more interested in their own profit than they were the sad welfare of these two men. But it's a sad thing that people would ask the Lord to depart. But such is often the case today. You upset my plans. And so he entered into a ship, and he passed over, and he came to his own city being Capernaum. I told you that was his headquarters. And behold, they brought to him a man who was sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, when he saw their faith, said to the sick of the palsy, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee." Now I can imagine that that was a tremendous disappointment to his friends. I'm certain that they had in their mind Jesus healing the guy so he could get out of his bed and walk. And for Jesus to say, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven." That probably was disappointing to them. It maybe was even disappointing to the guy lying there. But in reality, Jesus was giving him the greater gift first. Really, it is more important that your sins be forgiven than you be healed of your ailments. What is more important than our salvation? Nothing. My healing is not as important as my salvation. The greatest miracle God has wrought in my life is my miracle of salvation, the forgiveness of my sins. That's God's greatest miracle in my life. The rest is really nothing compared to that great miracle of God. Sometimes people tragically say, "Oh, God's never really done any miracle in my life." Well, are you born again? Yeah, well, hey. That's the greatest thing that God can do for you. The rest is really very simple when you consider the first thing that God has done. "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven." Oh, how we so often misunderstand, because you see, we place a greater emphasis upon the material than we do the spiritual realm. Jesus was constantly showing that the most important realm is the spiritual realm, and the material is inferior to the spiritual. And so Jesus takes first things first, the spiritual realm. "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven." However, there were certain scribes within themselves. When they heard that, they said, ooh, that's blasphemy. And so Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" Would he say that to you if he knew your thoughts? "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" Well, he does know your thoughts. He knows what's in the heart of man. And then he said, "What is easier to say, your sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk?" Now, as far as saying, it's easier to say your sins be forgiven you, because who can tell, you know, immediately what's happened? If you say arise and walk, that's really harder to say, because, hey, if the guy doesn't arise and walk, you say, hey, he doesn't have anything. You see, the arising and walk can bring an immediate demonstration of whether or not there's any power in what you've said. It immediately puts it on the line, because now we can have a physical demonstration to either prove or disprove the power of your word. So what is easier to say, your sins be forgiven, or arise and walk? Well, it's a lot easier to say your sins be forgiven. But that you may know that I have power on earth to forgive sins. In other words, I'll give to you a demonstration of the power of my word, that you may know that I have the power to forgive sins, because you can't see that. That's a spiritual work within, but we'll give you some physical evidence. He said to the sick of the palsy, "Arise, take up your bed and go home." And he arose and went home. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and they glorified God. Notice, they marveled and they glorified God. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they will glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so he did it in such a way as it brought glory to God. And as Jesus passed forth from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs. Matthew was a tax gatherer. He was a customs official. Capernaum was one of those cities where they had established a customs for those coming from the area of the north, down through the valley in the Golan and around the Sea of Galilee, catching them there as they were bringing their goods and charging custom. And Jesus said unto him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed Jesus. And it came to pass, as Jesus was sitting at meat in the house, behold, there were many publicans and sinners, and they came and sat down with him and his disciples. Open house. It's a lot of publicans and sinners. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why is your master eating with publicans and sinners?" In that culture, eating with people was extremely significant. They had enculturated with them the concept that to eat with someone is to become one with that person. Because we take a loaf of bread and I hold it out to you and you grab a piece off and you start eating it. I pull off a piece and I start eating it. We are both of us eating from the same loaf of bread. As I am eating from that loaf of bread, it is now going in and being assimilated by my body, and it's becoming a part of my body. As you are eating your piece of bread, you are assimilating it, and it's becoming a part of your body, and thus, in a mystical way, we are becoming a part of each other. I'm becoming one with you. Because the bread that is nourishing me and becoming a part of me is also nourishing you and becoming a part of you. So you would never eat with anyone unless you wanted to be identified with that person and becoming one with them. That's why they were shocked that Jesus would eat with sinners and with publicans. You mean you would become one with a sinner? You would be identified with a sinner? Yes. He was identified with the sinners. In order that they might identify with him and receive his power and his forgiveness. And so they came to the disciples and questioned them, "How come?" And Jesus, when he heard that, said unto them, "Those that are whole don't need the physician, but those that are sick. But go and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice." Now, in the book of Hosea, the Lord talking to Israel said, "Look, I want mercy, not sacrifice. I want you to start showing mercy. I'd rather you show mercy than offer sacrifices to me." And so Jesus is quoting them one of their scriptures out of Hosea, and he says, go and learn what that means when the Lord said, "I will have mercy and not sacrifice." For Jesus said, "I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Then came to him the disciples of John, and they said, "Why is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples don't fast?" And Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast." So while Jesus was with his disciples was not the time for fasting. The days will come when I will be gone, when I will leave, and those will be the days when they can fast. And then Jesus talks about really the worthlessness of reformation. No man puts a piece of new cloth onto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up will take from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Now, in those days, they didn't have samphorized materials, pre-shrunk materials. And so if you would take an old garment that had been washed many times and you would sew a new patch into that old garment, the new patch would not have yet been shrunk. And so the first time you would wash the garment, that new patch you put in would shrink and just make the tear worse. And so Jesus is saying, look, you don't try and patch up the old garment with new material.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Matthew on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Matthew 8 through 9 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord bless and give you a beautiful week. May his hand be upon your life, and may the flame of love really begin to burn in your hearts towards God. And that love and commitment is restored, and it's just a glorious week of thinking of him, worshiping him, serving him, loving him. May God be pleased with you by your commitment and devotion to him. In Jesus' name.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
God is looking for someone that he can use to accomplish his purposes on this earth. The apostles were more than willing to be used by the Lord. So what was it that gave them the certain spiritual characteristics necessary to be used by God and to be a powerful, godly influence to change the world? Well, in a book entitled The Man God Uses, Pastor Chuck Smith brings the scriptures to life as he examines the book of Acts. He reveals the secret to the apostles' boldness, the five essential components of prayer, and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. So if you've ever wanted to accomplish more for the kingdom of God and to be an instrument that he can use, then I encourage you to pick up a copy of Pastor Chuck's book, The Man God Uses. To order a copy of this book in print or download a digital copy, please visit thewordfortoday.org or call The Word for Today at 800-272-9673.